Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord. Now, I know I only read half the Gospel, but that half has enough ideas in it, at least for me, to chew on for an entire month. So anyway, today we're not going to focus really on the soil so much as we are the farmer. I think you've heard before that I kind of have a rural background, although I've lived in cities about 15 years in my life. Most of the time has been out in the country one way or another. When I was 16, I was an exchange student in Argentina, of all places, so you know who I'm rooting for this afternoon. But anyway, there was a harvest and not enough workers. It was a fruit-growing region, so I was allowed to drive the tractor because they didn't want me picking fruit. And this was all very well and good until we finished. I drove the tractor, they put the baskets on the back, and I did this for a week or a little bit more, and then they said they needed some plowing done. I figured if I could drive a tractor, I could plow, right? Well, I want to tell you, how many of you here are farmers? Anybody have? So you know that plowing isn't as easy as it looks. Isn't that true? Well, I found this out because nobody told me you're supposed to fix your eye on a point directly across from where you are. I didn't quite do that. I just sort of guesstimated, and the furrows kind of went like this, and I was fired immediately. But over the years, having lived near farms, by farms, on farms, I realized that I have a huge respect for people who work the land. I also know that all the farmers, at least in my acquaintance, sir, I'm not talking about you, of course, are grumblers. My friend Lee, who had 500 acres, complained about everything. Too much sun, too much rain, not enough sun, not enough rain, too cold, too hot, insects, you name it. There was always something to complain about because that's the way it goes when you're farming a lot of land. And I had a friend who was a fish farmer, and he complained about otters and mink and herons who would get the fish out of his wonderful, wonderful fish tanks that were on several acres of property, diseases, etc. You get the picture. It isn't easy. And so it's a wonder that we have food at all when you listen to that, except once you do it, you understand. I thought I would look it up and see how much it costs to farm an acre. There's Delaware information, but I went to the Heartland, and the University of Illinois provided a really neat chart, and I wanted to share it with you. And there is a point to this, I promise. In 2013, now we're talking about prime breadbasket farmland in Illinois, okay? 1 acre yielded 195 bushels of corn, and the price per acre that they got for selling that corn was $1,170. Well, you farm at least 100 acres, woohoo! We're talking about $117,000 now. You would think that would be a great thing. But then they had a breakdown of all the expenses. insurance, pesticides, fertilizer, drying, storage, machinery, rentals, you name it. I mean, the list goes on and on. Hired labor, building repair, miscellaneous, whatever that is. Interest. And the net per acre in 2013 was $262 after all that was deducted. All of a sudden you say, wow, in order to make any money at this, and in order to feed a very large country in a large part of the world, farmers have to be really, really careful. They don't waste a thing. Very, very good planters, crop rotation, you know, the whole thing. Knowing all of this, does it strike you as odd that our farmer, our sower of today's scripture, was so incredibly careless with the seed? Now, what farmer in their right mind would sow expensive seed on a path that was so packed down or maybe covered with macadam that nothing could grow, or in a place where there were weeds, or in a place where there wasn't much topsoil and lots of rocks? What farmer in their right mind would do that? Would you? I sure wouldn't. So what kind of farmer would sow good seed where the ground wasn't ready, where the ground wasn't perfectly repaired or prepared to receive that seed? The answer, of course, is God. God is exactly that kind of farmer. To our eyes, maybe wasteful with the seed. The seed, of course, as you know from the scripture we just read, is God's word. We read in Isaiah that God's word, God's breath, which is another word, ruach in Hebrew. God speaks, and whatever God speaks becomes real. And so God speaking is the word, and the word is the seed. And God scatters it around with abundance and extravagance. And my friends, I, for one, have been all of the things mentioned. I have been rocky ground. I have been a hard path covered with macadam. And I have had plenty of weeds growing in my spirit, you know? And that word of God just keeps a-coming, and the seeds keep being thrown on my head. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful God we have that will do that kind of thing. That no matter how the ground is, there's always a chance. God, the eternal optimist, God says, even you or even I can turn and change and become good soil. And indeed, we're hoping and praying that most of the time we are good soil. But our God keeps sowing. And we need to do the same. You know, it's so easy, especially, I think that we are the most spiritually disadvantaged people on the face of the planet in the United States of America. I really do. Because our entire focus is our economy, our money, our things, our what we have. And it's constantly, I know I've been making a quilt lately, so I've been watching TV during the day. I never used to do that. And I'm bombarded with ads over and over and over again until pretty soon, guess what's happening? Hey, that would be cool. I'd like to have that. You know? We have so much noise and so much what Jesus always talked about. We're always so worried about things. But sometimes it drowns out what's good. But even so, we keep trying. This congregation, this wonderful congregation, which I call home now, just had 100 kids at Vacation Bible School. Did you not? Yeah. And did you look over them and say, we don't want that kid. That kid's going to be rocky ground. And we don't want that kid. That kid is hard soil. there isn't a bit of topsoil in that kid. No! We took them all, right? No judgment, just giving to every single last child, planting seeds, hoping, as God does, that those seeds, the Word of God, by your actions, by your love, by your gifts, the Word of God is being planted in some of those kids. We do the scattering. God makes the seeds grow. And so I challenge you and me to be abundant, extravagant, generous. Sow those seeds. Sow the seeds of love. Sow the seeds of generosity. Sow the seeds of giving. It's not going to kill you or me. Guess what? It's going to make the world better. And somewhere, whatever you plant is going to start to grow. You may never know it. But act as each, perhaps we can think that each thing we do has a possibility of bearing 100-fold for the kingdom of God. Amen.